Well, the sermon title this morning is Jesus Calls Us to Act with Compassion. Jesus calls us to act with compassion. Please pray with me. God of wisdom, may my words be faithful to the written word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us all closer to the living word, Christ Jesus, in his name. Amen. Well, Mark's gospel today comprises of two texts that immediately precede and immediately follow two famous miracle stories. You might think, what are you doing? You missed out the best bits. You're going to have to come back next week for the miracles. The miracles skipped over, of course, to the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water. Our text today, then, is essentially an introduction and an afterthought. That's if you're wondering why nothing appeared to happen, that's why. Now you know why. It may have felt like going to the movies and watching the ads in the beginning and then leaving and coming back to watch the closing credits. Well, why does the lectionary bring these verses into such a focus today? Because this is not my choosing, this is what is in our lectionary. Well, it's often that the miracles that grab all of our attention, and we often fail to see what is on the periphery. It's often the events on the periphery that help us to understand the text that receive most of the focus. So the lecture today then intentionally causes us to slow down and to zoom in. What then do we learn from this week's text selection? How does this apply to us and our collective ministries as a community gathered in Christ? Well, as for some context, the text continues from last week, directly on from last week, and the death of John the Baptist. Previous to this, Jesus sent out the 12 on a limited missionary journey, and this week's text we read of their return. Seeking rest, Jesus and his disciples withdraw by boat to a desolate place, but the crowds anticipated where they were heading and got there on foot ahead of them. The text selection then omits the two miracles and then concludes with Jesus healing the sick in Gennesaret when they cross again the Sea of Galilee. Well, let us look again at the text. Verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Well, the 12, of course, returned from their missionary journeys and reported to Jesus. As a reminder, they were equipped directly by Christ. Their efforts clearly bore fruit. We read back in verses 13 and 14, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. You can imagine how excited they must have been reporting what had happened. You can imagine Jesus using this as a teaching opportunity. We get a glimpse of what this may have looked like in Luke's gospel account of Jesus doing the same with the 72 on a different occasion. He reminded them not to get excited about the fringe benefits of being saved, but to rejoice over the fact that they were saved in the first place. Jesus was thus helping them to shape their perspectives on their experiences. There's a challenge here, of course, for us. We learn by studying Scripture. We learn by applying Scripture, doing ministry together and taking time out to reflect and to debrief, like Jesus did here, are essential to our growth as disciples. To illustrate this point, would you want to go and see a dentist for a root canal who only read the textbook and went to an occasional lecture? Carrying on in verse 31, he said to them, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And he went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Well, Jesus' plans here are disturbed by the crowds. On the heels of their intense mission experiences, they have no opportunity to even eat. This reinforces something that we've discussed many times before, the need for Sabbath rest. Something else discussed before, where did they go? Where did they go to? To a deserted place. The Greek word here, of course, is eremos, which means, of course, wilderness. They go to the physical wilderness. This continues to paint the picture of the physical wilderness as a place of liminality, as a place for spiritual growth, a place where we grow. This is another example, of course, of Jesus' rhythm of engaging in ministry and then withdrawing for rest and renewal and then re-engaging again in his ministry. This is a rhythm that Jesus now teaches to his disciples and one which we are also encouraged to follow. Engage, withdraw for rest and renewal, and re-engage. By the way, all the coming and going appears to be a direct result of the success of Jesus' ministry and, of course, the ministry of the apostles. By sending out the 12, Jesus suddenly multiplied himself. We are part of the same multiplier effect in our time and place. Verse 33, now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. Here the crowd see Jesus heading off with his disciples in the boat across the lake, across the Sea of Galilee. Of course, they can see the direction in which they are heading, and so the crowd simply takes off on foot and races around the shoreline to intercept them. Doesn't this make you ponder? In those days, seekers were willing to run around the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee just to encounter Jesus. Today, many self-identified followers of Jesus prefer the convenience of online worship and never leave the house. Well, the people get there before Jesus, and thus a great crowd is waiting. Verse 34 here provides much insight into how Jesus responds and serves as our emphasis for application this morning. Verse 34, as he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Well, there are three key themes from this verse, and let's explore them in more detail and the relevance that they have to us. First, like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd. In the text, Herod Antipas, the local ruler, a puppet ruler installed by the Romans, the previous account of the beheading of John the Baptist illustrates how Herod was like one of the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of God's pasture in the Jeremiah reading which Mickey read. Herod cared more about staying in power than anything else while the people suffered. Why does this sound so familiar? Of course, the gospel text contrasts Herod and Jesus. It is Jesus who acts as the true shepherd to the people. Jesus is the shepherd Jeremiah alludes to some 600 years earlier. From the Jeremiah text, verse 5, the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Even when Jesus was looking to withdraw from ministry to rest and renew, Jesus interrupted his plans to take care of the sheep that God had given to him. Well, look at our nation today. There are so many sheep without a shepherd in our time, putting their faith in a herd of this world and constantly being disappointed. All the while, there is one true shepherd continuously calling us into his flock. Of course, that's Christ. We just need to listen to the shepherd's voice and to tell others of the existence of this good shepherd. For those who follow Jesus, the good shepherd, we recognize that we've been commissioned as shepherds in his image. As imperfect as we are, to go and shepherd others, to be the hands and feet of the good shepherd. We are to shepherd others as Christ shepherds us. We point the way to the one true shepherd. This is not a program, a policy, but a community lifestyle. The second theme from verse 34 here is having compassion for the shepherdless sheep. Having compassion for the shepherdless sheep. We read how Jesus had compassion for the crowds because they were like a sheep, or like sheep without a shepherd. I want to dig a little deeper here into the word compassion, because I think there's often some misunderstanding. The English rendering here is Jesus had compassion. But it's also rendered in other translations as Jesus was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. The original Greek word literally means to be moved in the inward parts, to be moved in our bowels. Not to be confused with a bowel movement. To be moved to your bowels. Jesus felt the plight of the crowd within the innermost parts of his being. This is the type of compassion which suffers alongside the other. Such compassion is not a passive feeling. If we look at the English word further, using the Merriam-Webster dictionary here, compassion is the sympathetic consciousness of others' distress, together with a desire to alleviate it. Together with a desire to alleviate it. Another word often used interchangeably here is pity. The Merriam-Webster definition of pity is sympathetic sorrow for one suffering, distressed or unhappy. Period. So compassion then has a desire to alleviate. Compassion results in action. Compassion without action is merely pity. Compassion without action to the person is, of course, meaningless. We are called to act with compassion, to feel as they feel, to be moved with a desire to act from within the innermost part of our being, to act like Christ acted in the text. Well, I remember one time many, many years ago, got to be 30 or more years ago, I was in London on business. It was in the morning, I was at a street cafe, just sat there watching the world go by. And there was what appeared to be a homeless man sat not far from me on the street on a piece of cardboard with his back to the railing. And he had no sign, he just had a little leather bowl to collect coins and the rest of his meagre belongings. Well, in the United Kingdom, they did away with the £1 note, the equivalent of our dollar bill, decades ago. So you can get quite a lot of money in coins because you have a £1 coin. Well, I was there for a while, and the man just drifted in and out of sleep, and people were walking past, many people. A few of them dropped some money into his bowl. The people putting money in his bowl never said anything. In fact, it was very difficult for me to tell who actually it was who was putting money in the bowl. I could hear the coins hitting the other coins in his little bowl. But you could hardly tell who it was. The people simply walked past. I could hear the coin hit, but could not tell the people putting in the coin. The man said nothing to anyone. Nobody said anything to him. I watched this process for over half an hour. I remember at the time thinking, how transactional is this? It was no different than a newspaper stand nearby, where some people stopped, put some money into the bowl, and picked up a newspaper. The people giving money to this homeless man were really satisfying their own needs. There was nothing personal here. There was no compassion. As followers of Christ, we are called to have compassion, not just pity, to become involved, to move beyond the transactional to the transformational, to interact in a way that both parties become transformed through that relationship. We often behave very different than Scripture calls us to behave. Our knee-jerk reaction is often to relieve the symptoms and not the cause. Our response is often money or free stuff. While this may solve the immediate need, it rarely transforms the situation. It can also be very hands-off. There are often intermediaries between the people who give and the people in need. Indeed, whole industries have grown up that are dependent upon such needs continuing to exist. I think of one example that Julie and I participated in a number of different times, where various churches came together and this organization brought a big 18-wheeler down and set up these machines, and we simply packed rice and various spices into bags that were sealed, labeled, put into bigger boxes. Those were sealed, put on pallets and wrapped up, and they were shipped overseas. So we were packing thousands of meals. So for 2 hours, people came together, put a bunch of stuff in bags, took a lot of pictures and put them on Facebook, and then went to a restaurant talking about how they have conquered hunger for that day. How did Jesus respond out of compassion? That's the third theme. How did Jesus respond out of compassion? Well, if we focus just on the miracle of the feeding, we walk away with the idea of Jesus challenging his disciples to feed the crowds. The crowd, of course, did get a feast of bread and fish. And how many ministries have been birthed from this miracle? We had one at Green Pond, Alabama. The Loaves and the Fishes ministry, where we delivered hot meals to about 70 people in the community on Wednesdays. I'm not sure what it did for the rest of the week, but it got one hot meal on Wednesday. Well, how did Jesus respond? Well, the text reveals, and we may have missed it, he began to teach them many things. He began to teach them many things. Jesus was moved by the plight of the crowd, but he responded not by giving anything. He responded by teaching. He taught them many things. The crowd remained there so long listening to his teaching that it had grown late, and the disciples were concerned that the crowds needed food. He began to teach them many things. Like what? Well, I wish Mark had provided some more details, but essentially he did, because we have the entire gospel. And thus we know the types of things what Jesus would have taught the crowds on that day. Jesus then addressed the spiritual needs, not just the physical. It's easy to give money, to give food, to give clothing, to give something to help a physical need. And we should, of course, do such. But Jesus here challenges us to go beyond the physical, beyond the transactional. Giving a meal relieves someone's hunger for a few hours. Teaching as Christ taught has the possibility to transform lives, to transform communities. We are therefore called to both live out and to proclaim the gospel. This is underscored in the second part of the text today. After crossing over the Sea of Galilee, again, we read the following, verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about a whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. Jesus here, though, is not just acting as a mobile clinic. The word rendered as healed here means to save. To heal, to preserve, to rescue. It comes from the root of the word to save. To deliver, protect. So we're talking here, not just physical healing, but of salvation. Salvation is physical, it's emotional, it's tangible, it's holistic. Salvation is raw and personal, it's hands-on, not hands-off. When we minister in Christ's name, we are not just emulating secular charities. Our ministries are life transforming through the power of Christ, not by our own efforts, of course. But mainline denominations now, evangelism has become a dirty word. They've moved away from mentioning Christ outside of church. Sometimes the work of the mainline church gives the impression that we're working to build the kingdom through humanism rather than through Christ. The mainline church has suffered a catastrophic collapse during this same time period of several decades. I wonder if there is a cause and effect here. Well, I'll finish with a personal observation that some people may find controversial, maybe even offensive. Well, I spent 25 years working in pharmaceuticals, and in 2012, I moved into banking and continued the same job function, organizational leadership. So I worked at Regions Bank in the headquarters in Birmingham. At the time, Regions was the only Fortune 500 company based in Alabama. Now, Regions, like many large companies, gave every employee a paid day off each year with the intent that people would work for the charity of their choice, either alone or with the team that works together. They also offered a matching gift to a charity of one's choice. The company also encouraged community involvement. As somebody who worked in organizational effectiveness, I, facilitated hundreds of programs, team development activities at every level in the organization. And these events were often combined with supporting a charitable event. One popular event was using a team building situation where the different teams competed against each other to build those region's bikes you may have seen. Only part of the challenge was I rearranged some of the parts. So not every team had all the right bits to build a bike, just to see if they were willing to collaborate. And then those bikes, when built, would be given to the various charities that would come on the day to receive the bikes. From what I saw these bikes being made, if you ever see one of these for sale, just keep walking past it. Surprise, it's still in one piece. Well, Regions also encouraged every employee to donate a part of every paycheck to the United Way, where such monies could actually be used where the employee actually lived, so they could benefit their own local community specifically. In addition, many varied teams would also collect for local charities and things that involved individual employees. And employees were also encouraged to serve on boards of local not-for-profits, and many employees gave even more money and their time in this way. Of course, many Regions employees were also Christians, members of their own respective churches across the many different denominations that exist in our state. Well, the number of Regions employees just in Alabama is in the same general ballpark as the members of our presbytery, the Presbytery of Shepherds and Lapsley. Regions is slightly bigger, but it's the same general ballpark. And if you look at the total dollars and the time dedicated to local charities, I would argue that Regions employees in Alabama are doing more than the entire Presbytery of Shepherds and Lapsley. A secular organization is doing more than a church. Do we conclude that Regions is a better church? Of course not. There are two things that make this an unfair comparison. First, the congregations within our presbytery are paying for the ongoing maintenance of 61 buildings that exist across our state. There's also the cost of the various staff and administration that must be first paid from whatever monies the congregation collects and raises. But playing the role of the devil's advocate here, what use are most of these buildings to the community when they are left vacant most of the week? They simply consume resources for the benefit of the congregation. The second reason why this is an unfair comparison is that the presbytery would argue that we are ministering in the name of Jesus, that we're ministering in the name of Christ. Again, playing the role of the devil's advocate. Really? Really? Have you seen some of the things that we participate in? You'd have to do some serious research to identify that these are indeed Christian charities. How much of the work that we do collectively as a presbytery is really done in the name of Christ? Well, the text challenges us today to take a long look at the business of usual when it comes to our local missions and ministries and our giving practices. Jesus calls us to act out of compassion. Jesus calls us to get involved. Jesus calls us not just to give, but to help teach others about him. Otherwise, in our culture today, how would anyone know about Christ in our culture today? To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.